Now, in Psalm 52, we read our heading there, and it says, this is to the chief musician, Maskell, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, hold your place here, and let's go over to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. Now, David fled from Saul, and he came to the city of, or the town of Nob, and he came to Ahimelech, and Ahimelech gave him the sanctified showbread. He gave him the holy showbread because David and his men were hungry. You remember Christ commended him for that. Remember when they plucked the ears of corn on the Sabbath, and he commended Ahimelech for doing that. And he gave him Goliath's sword. He gave him Goliath's sword. Now, we read here in verse 7, 1 Samuel 21, 7. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Now, Doeg is a type of Judas Iscariot. He's a type of false preachers. He's the head of the servants of Saul, the chiefest of the servants of Saul. He's a type of all people who are religious, but who are antichrist. Antichrist. That's who he pictures here. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. That one God hated. So Doeg here is a picture of those that have not been chosen of God. But he was a proselyte, professed to be a proselyte to the Jews' religion. He professed to worship the true and living God. He was detained there, it says, before the Lord, because he was going through the outward form of worship just like a true worshiper of God would. He was making sacrifices and what have you. And he was the chiefest of the herdmen to Saul, meaning, appropriately, he was over all the servants, and his job was to feed the asses. That was his job. We do read of God laughing. And that's an appropriate job for this man, for Doeg, because he pictures false preachers. Now, 1 Samuel 22, look at verse 6. It says, and when Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, talking about David, will he give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, that there's none that showeth me that my son, talking about Jonathan, hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there's none of you that's sorry for me? Or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day? He basically saying, there's going to be some great rewards for you if you obey me and you tell me about this secret league. But there was no secret league. He just paranoid is all it was. Now watch this now. Then answered, here's one, he heard about those fields and those vineyards. He heard about being made captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. He said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him food, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now Doeg's lying. He's lying. Ahimelech did not inquire of the Lord for David. That was a special thing that a priest did with the Urim and the Thummim, not for just anybody, but for the king. That's what he's talking about here, to inquire of the Lord for the king. So what Doeg is accusing Elimelech and David of is treason. He's accusing them of treason. He's lying. And part of what he said was true. He gave him bread and he gave him a sword, but the other part was not true. Now let's read on here, verse 11. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Hutub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. And they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Hutub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, and he said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, because they knew when he fled and did not show it unto me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. These were priests of the Lord. They weren't going to slay the priests of the Lord. These were God's preachers. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and he slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. He killed 85 of the Lord's priests that day. And Nob, the city of priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. Some say there was 385 people total that Doeg slew with a sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Atub, named Abiathar, escaped, and he fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, "I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house." Now that wasn't specifically true, because this was the fulfillment of what God told Eli all those years before, that he was going to slay all the priests in his house because he didn't discipline his sons. But David was, he mourned over this. And it says, he said, "Abide thou with me, and fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard." And so then David, in his state of mourning, he penned Psalm 52 under the Spirit of God. Now in verses 1 through 5, he speaks to Doeg. Doeg's a type of Antichrist. Now, Antichrist is anyone who is against Christ. It's anybody against Christ. The Reformers used to, you know, specifically say the Pope was Antichrist. Well, he indeed is Antichrist. He fits the description perfectly. Paul said he's the man of sin, the son of perdition. This is a description of Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's what the Pope does. That's what the Pope does. But remember what the Apostle John told us. He said, little children, it's the last time, as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even so now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. There are many Antichrists. Everybody who is against Christ is Antichrist. Now, there's multitudes in this world who profess to believe on Christ, profess to preach Christ, profess to follow Christ, but in reality, they're will worshipers. They worship the flesh. They worship the works of their hands, opposed to Christ having all the glory. That's an anti-Christ. An anti-Christ. God's elect have always been a remnant in every generation. When you compare God's elect to the multitudes who claim to worship Christ, who are actually anti-Christ, God's people are a remnant, a very small remnant. Antichrists appear to prosper in this world. They have the large buildings, they have the large followings, they're very active all over the world. They appear very prosperous. But it's those Christ has made righteous that prosper. They prosper now and they prosper forever. Those Christ has made righteous, that remnant that are his. Now, for our divisions, the Holy Spirit gives characteristics of Antichrist. And then secondly, he gives comfort to all who believe on our Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. So first of all, what are some traits of Antichrist? What are some traits of those who are anti-Christ? Well, one, they boast in themselves. They boast in themselves. He says in verse 1, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Now, what were the works that Doeg boasted in? Well, Doeg obeyed King Saul. He obeyed the king, and he killed 85 of God's unarmed priests. And he killed a whole city of unarmed men and women and children and animals. Now, it's easy for you and me to see that that was an evil work. You can see that. I see that. That's an evil work. But Doeg really thought he had done a good work. He really thought he had done a good work. Doeg claimed to worship the true God. He claimed to. He had an outward form the same as true worshipers did. That's why he was at Nob. But he worshiped the God of his imagination. He didn't worship the true God. He worshiped only outwardly, not in the heart. He was spiritually dead in his heart. Doeg lied on David. David's a beautiful picture of Christ. Let me read you this back there in 1 Psalm in 21. Listen to who came to David. Then came to David to Nob. Chapter 22. David departed thence, escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, that means having nowhere else to turn. Everybody that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Beautiful picture of Christ. But Doeg spoke against David. He spoke against David, and he spoke against God's priests, his messengers. He spoke against them. He killed the Lord's priests in obedience to King Saul. And King Saul's a type of the devil. He's a type of the devil. So Doeg's boast was that in obedience to God, This was, if you're to talk to Doeg, this is what he said. In obedience to God, obedience to the king, I slew treasonous men, men who were enemies of our God and our king. I slew them. Now, he knew in his heart that was a lie. They weren't treasonous, but he had convinced himself this was a good work. But God says Doeg there boasted in mischief. That means in evil works. God calls it evil. He hated God, so he hated God's priests. He hated God, so he hated God's people. He hated God, so he slew God's priests and God's preachers because he couldn't get to God. His motive was evil. He did what he did for self-promotion because King Saul promised to get he'd get lands and he'd get promotion to be a captain over thousands. He was looking for rewards. That's why he did what he did. Brethren, a spiritually dead religious man. He's spiritually dead, but he's religious. These men really do think they serve the true and living God. Really do. They boast in their law keeping. They boast in their good works. They boast that it's for their God. It's for God. It's for the Lord Jesus. It's for His glory, they say. They boast that it's for their God. God's telling us here, but it's really for the devil. That's serious. It's really for the devil. And all the works are for self-promotion. They're for rewards. They're mercenary works is what they are. And they boast, too, in rejecting and persecuting God's true preachers and His true church. Here's boasting. Here's boasting in evil. I'll give you a modern-day version of boasting in evil. This is a sign. I took a picture of this. It's in Pennington. This is a sign in front of a church. Listen to this. In this congregation, this is boasting. Boasting in evil. In this congregation, we believe love is love. Boasting in sodomy. Black lives matter. Climate change is real. No human being is illegal. Politics don't have any business in God's church. We're not here to talk about politics. We're here to talk about the gospel. All genders and abilities are whole, holy, and good. And women have agency over their bodies. That's on a church sign. That's boasting in evil. That's what that is. That's exactly what God's talking about here. Now, secondly, they, from a depraved heart, the mouth speaks a false gospel and slander against Christ and against His people. From a depraved heart, they love it, and so they speak it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Look here in verse 2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs. It means your tongue plans and purposes evils. Evils. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully, craftily, with much subtlety. Thou lovest from the heart. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. A deceitful tongue speaks from a deceitful heart. God says false preachers and false religionists, that's what we're talking about here, purposely speak evils. Purposely speak evils. Here's an example. God sent Jeremiah to declare, we've been seeing this in Jeremiah, to declare what God was about to do in chastening and uprooting and punishing the wicked in Israel. And when he got through preaching God's word, Jeremiah 18:18 says this is what the religious folks did. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. See, Doeg went in with a sword and killed God's priests and killed God's people. But false preachers use the tongue. That's their sword. It's the tongue. Against Stephen in Acts 6, verse 12, they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him, and they caught him, and they brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses. This was devised. This was planned and purposed. And they said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. They always defend Moses, the law, their works, over Christ. Always. The spiritually dead religious heart loves to speak evil. Loves it. He loves to declare that all men are not totally ruined in sin. All men are not ruined in sin. There's some good in men. And men have a free will. You see it on sign, church sign, advertising, boasting in their blasphemy. Free will, Baptist Church. Boasting in it. They love that message. They love to hear it. They love to preach it rather than the good word of God that declares every sinner died in Adam. Every sinner ruined in Adam. We're all ruined in Adam. And the only way we're saved is not by our will. It's by God's sovereign will in graciously choosing whom he will. And he chose whom he would in the last Adam, the one who came forth perfect and obeyed God. Men love to speak. This is what the natural heart loves. The natural heart loves. We're not talking about when we try to, you talk to men, you're not going to reason men into agreeing with you. I don't care how well you can preach. I don't care how well you can reason. You are not going to argue men into believing the gospel. This is a heart problem. And men love to speak of man's works. They would rather hear man's works preached than to hear that salvation's by the finished work of Christ. Men talk about what they love. You get around folks and a new couple, they're going to talk about one another. You listen to one of them, they're talking about that new sweetheart. You get around a mother and a father, they're going to talk about their children. You get around grandparents, they're going to talk about their grandchildren. People talk about what they love. God's people love Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We're determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. That's what we want to hear. He's our life. We love Him. But the wicked man loves to speak of man's works. We've been going through these precepts in the New Testament. And when I preach these precepts, I have, I guess you'd call it a formula, but it's just a pattern that I'm going to always, maybe not in this order, but I'm going to always tell you that we can't be saved by doing these precepts. We failed in all these precepts so that we can't come to God doing these precepts. And I'm going to always show you that Christ is our perfection in those precepts. And then I'll talk to you about the precept, because then you'll be constrained by the love of Christ and what he's done, and you won't boast in what you've done. But these people preach those precepts, and they leave this person that's hearing it, they leave them thinking, well, this is how I'm saved. This is how I'm made righteous, or this is how I contribute to my holiness. They'll shut them up in sin and shut them up to Christ. You see, they leave it open-ended, and men think this is how they're saved. Men love with craftiness and subtlety. They love to bring the law back in and make it necessary for sanctification. Craftily. Subtlety. Our Lord said the days are coming when if it was possible, they'd deceive the very elect. We're in those days. I really believe it. I really believe it. They'll preach election. They'll preach particular redemption, though I don't think they really believe particular redemption. They'll preach irresistible grace. They'll preach perseverance of the saints. They'll preach the fall, total ruin, but they're going to bring the sinner back under the law to contribute to his holiness. And by doing that, they disannul everything else they said. They exalt man and abase Christ. And they love it. Rather than declaring that Christ Jesus the Lord is the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. God said this, none calleth for justice. Isaiah 59:4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, they bring forth iniquity. You think about a false gospel. Christ dies for everybody, they say it. How is that equitable if some men perish and die in their sin? They bring forth iniquity. That's not equal. And they say that it's a sinner who makes it effectual. That doesn't equal what God's word says. They bring forth iniquity, not just in their deeds, but in the message they speak. They don't plead for justice. There's no righteousness in the message, how God can be just and justified. They change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Now, in our psalm, God tells us what the will worshiper is guilty of in verse 7, this is the man that made not God his strength. There's number one. It's not Christ alone. But trusted in the abundance of his riches, in his many wonderful works, in planting churches and making converts, in casting out devils, in preaching in Christ's name, many wonderful works, the abundance of the riches, and strengthen himself in his wickedness, in his form of godliness, which denies the power of God. He doesn't call it wickedness, he calls it good. But God says he's strengthening himself in his wickedness, in his wickedness. God shall destroy all antichrists. Everybody who meets God trusting one thing they've done, just one thing they've done, they are totally, completely antichrist. And they will, here's their end. Verse 5, God shall destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear, reverence God, and shall laugh at him. Psalm 2, it says, God sits in the heavens and laughs. Christ said, I've had you in derision. We're going to rejoice in the judgment of God against such men. Now let me get to this. This is what I want to talk about. Comfort from God's people. Look back there in verse 1. The goodness of God endureth continually. The goodness of God endureth continually. Antichrist religion does nothing to hinder the salvation of the Lord toward God's people. Antichrist religion does nothing to hinder God's salvation for his people. The only reason God delays judgment in this world, judgment of Antichrist men and women, the only reason he delays it is because God has a chosen people and God's goodness endures continually. He loves mercy. He loves grace. He loves his people. He everlastingly loves them. And it's God we glory in. God said, let him that glories glory in this. He knows me who exercises goodness and loving kindness in the earth. Let him rejoice in me. God delays judgment because he has a people who Christ perfected forever in this world. That never changes, brethren. The goodness of God endureth continually. The self-righteous man's goodness only endures till he dies, and all his works die with him. Christ's righteousness endures continually. He accomplished eternal redemption for his people. He accomplished eternal righteousness for his people. He is eternal righteousness for his people. It never ends. If you don't have anything to do with making it so, then you, when you die, you won't have anything to do with ending it either. It's eternal. It's Christ. God said of his high priesthood, he said, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's our sanctification who endures continually. He has perfected, what? Forever them that are sanctified. God delays judgment on the wicked because God's going to call to faith each and every one who he chose, who Christ redeemed. He's going to call them to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Every single one of them. God's goodness endureth continually. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. They said, everything continues as it always has. No, it's the goodness of God that continues. He's not slack concerning his promises, some men can't count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Find out from the first part of that 2 Peter who the usward are. He's writing to God's elect, to his chosen people, to his redeemed, to those sanctified by Christ. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not one drop of rain fell till God put Noah in that ark with his family. Not one ball of fire fell from heaven upon Sodom until God brought Lot out of Sodom. And there's no judgment going to fall on Antichrist as a whole in this world, and this world be destroyed till God's called out every one of his elect. That's why he holds it in store. That's why he's holding it in store right now. That's why Peter said, account that the long-suffering of God is salvation. Those God's called, he's going to preserve every one of them. He's going to preserve them. He's going to continue the work in them and preserve them until the end. He's going to do it through the preaching of the gospel. God's goodness endures continually in that he never leaves himself without a witness in this world. And his goodness endures continually in that he nourishes his people and feeds his people and preserves his people through the preaching of Christ and him crucified. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I know them. I know them intimately. I know them inwardly. I know them in giving them a new heart. They hear my voice. They hear my gospel being preached. And through my gospel, I know them inwardly, giving them a new heart. And the result is they follow me. They hear my voice, and they follow me, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Paul said we're confident. Confident in ourselves? Confident in God's people? No. But we're confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, God who's begun a good work in you, shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The goodness of God endureth continually. As for man, Psalm 103:15, as for man, His days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. What about if the Doegs of this world kill us, though? What if they burn us at the stake? What about Ahimelech and all those priests that Doeg killed? God says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. They didn't hurt Ahimelech. Not at all. They didn't hurt him. When Doeg killed him, all he did was separate Ahimelech from his sinful flesh. And the moment he opened his eyes, conformed to the image of Christ, he said, thank you, Doeg. I appreciate it. He didn't hurt him. He didn't hurt him at all. In fact, you know, God in his sovereign goodness is using antichrist inhabitants of this world to save his people from the devil. Go to Revelation 12 and let me show you this. Revelation 12, 15. You can read the whole thing later, but just let me read this to you real quick. Revelation 12, 15. This is the serpent who was waiting to devour the Son of Man as soon as the woman brought him forth, you know. But the Son of Man came forth and accomplished God's purpose, redeemed his people, and went back to glory. Now watch this. Verse 15, Revelation 12, 15. And the serpent, the devil, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, after Christ's church, his bride, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And she helped, and they helped the woman. My grandfather used to say, the leaves shade the fruit. You need the leaves to shade the fruit. You need Antichrist. Why? They're swallowing up the flood of the serpent's wickedness, taking it hook, line, and sinker. So, brethren, don't fear the vainly religious world. Don't envy the wicked. Don't see their prosperity and their giant cathedrals and what they're doing, and don't envy them. David said, I envied them till I went to the house of God, and then I saw their end. I remembered their end. The goodness of God endures continually. Therefore, verse 8, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. Planted by Christ, watered by Christ, kept alive and evergreen by Christ, made to produce good fruit by Christ. I'm like a green olive tree. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I trust in God's mercy forever. I will praise thee forever. Why? Because thou hast done it. Done what? All of it. All of it. And I will wait on thy name, for it's good. Christ's name and everything he is and everything he's done for his people is good. It's good. It's good before thy saints. How do you know if a preacher's been sanctified? If a preacher's been sanctified by God, and our people's been sanctified by God. How do you know it? They trust in the mercy of God forever. They praise God in Christ forever because the Lord has done everything in their salvation. They are not waiting on rewards. They're not looking for rewards. They're waiting on Christ, their inheritance. They're looking for Christ, their inheritance. Christ is their heaven. That's who they're looking for. Christ's name is the only name that's good before God's saints. That's how you know you're listening to God's people and hearing God's people. I pray God sanctify us and keep us in his house, nourished by his word, prospering and saved from Antichrist. Amen.